Amen. Let's go to John 3:16 and then John 13:34. And then we're going to go over to 2 Peter. John 3:16 and 17 out of the Passion Translation reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it." John 13:34 and 35, Jesus said, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." Amen? Amen. So as I started telling you earlier, you know, Deacon Shirley already gave us an introduction. But God, he's given us a faith shot tonight. Because he already told us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And on Sunday, I shared with you that that Greek word for walk is often translated live. So we live how? By faith. And not by what we see going around. Not by what we think is going to happen. We live by faith, not by sight. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3 in the Passion Translation says, "Everything we could ever need, everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power." Everything. There isn't anything that we could ever need that has not already been deposited in us. "For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness." Romans 12, the end of verse 3 says, "God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." So I'm connecting dots here. God gave me a measure of faith. I have everything I need for life because I was given faith. Because I have faith, I have everything that I could ever need for life. Period. It doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't even matter what others tell me. What matters, the only thing that matters, what did God say about it? And then I have to believe that. Since I already have the faith to believe it, I might as well just believe it. And we already shared that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I said, "All right, Lord, I believe that that's true. So why do so many of us get caught up thinking about things, taking time? Let me think about this. I know what God said, but to go over here, it's going to cost this and take that." And then we get spiritual with it and we misuse or misunderstand a parable. Look at Luke 14. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, what do you think he's telling us there? What do you think? He says, you don't bear your cross and come after him, you can't. If you put anything else before me, you can't be my disciple. That's what he's telling us. Then he's giving us kind of like an example. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? He's not telling you what he wants you to do. He's telling you what you already do. He said, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet he who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He wasn't saying before you do anything, sit down and make sure you count the cost and see just what it's going to cost you. He's saying people do that. Yes, they do. He said, but you forget about it. Forget about everything if you want to be my disciple. If you want to be his disciple, it doesn't matter to you if he gives you 10,000 and sends you against 20,000. All that matters is he sent you. If he tells you to build a house, you start building the house. Noah didn't sit down and say, how much is it going to cost to build this thing? Who could he talk about it to about it? No one had ever seen one. If he didn't have the money, he couldn't get financing. Waiting for, I want to build an ark, or what? No, he didn't think. God said, do it. God gave, told him how to do it. He didn't think about anything else. He just did it. So see, we're misunderstanding the scripture, and we're using that as an excuse to stay idle. Say, well, I need to plan this out. When he told Apostle Mike to go to the Philippines, he sold everything he had, paid off all his debts, had $20 left after the one-way ticket, and went to the Philippines. He didn't sit down and say, I'm only going to have $20 left. No, this can't be God. The founding pastors here, Clinton and Sarah Utterbach, were down to 58 cents. And Pastor Sarah didn't think about it. She said, we're going. Pastor Clinton was like, well, I'm going to stay here and work, so when you can't get a job preaching, you'll have a place to live. But then he caught it. And what did they do? They both left high-paying, secure positions and went to a place called Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Well, if you've ever been there, when they went there, it looked nothing like it looks now, from what I understand. But why did they go? God told them. Didn't make sense. Told them not to go to work. Now, you could argue, well, the scriptures say, if man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. God said, don't go to work. They didn't think about it. They didn't go to work. And God took care of them. He took care of them. They didn't sit down and say, we wonder, I don't know how we're going to make it. God sent them there, and God said he would take care of them. They chose to believe God, and they thought about what God said. They didn't think about what other people said. Folks were telling them, you're too old to go to Bible school. Was it last year, Pastor, read the old, they said the oldest graduate was 93? 93. They weren't in their 90s. They're not, Pastor's not 90 now. But they told me, you're too old to go to Bible school. They didn't think about that. They thought about what God said, and they acted on what God said. Period. Either we live by faith or we don't. See, faith is not something that we conjure up because of a particular circumstance. And faith isn't something that you turn on and off. We live by faith. That means it should be settled for us. It should be settled. Either we're operating in faith or we're not. If we don't have it settled, we need to get settled. The only question is, are you just? Yes. The just shall. That's it. So we have no other options, folks. If we're faith people, then we live by faith. You know, every now and then it seems to come up where folks are, I'll be nice, folks are talking about, well, we want to see miracles, we want to see all these. You keep living by faith. You praying and be about our Father's business. Because he didn't say miracles will happen just to get the crowd excited. He said miracles happen to confirm the word. He said it will confirm the word with signs following. So are you coming to church looking for to get the word, or are you coming to church looking for signs? Come looking for the word. Get excited about the word and watch what God does. So if we have active faith, faith that's alive, faith that's fully functional, what is there to think about? When all is said and done, what do you have to think about? You just have to remember, what did God tell me? And then just do what he said. That's really all we have to think about. James 2, why don't you go there? I'm going to read verses 14 to 26, and I'm going to read them out of the Message Bible. Which, dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed, be in Christ, be filled, thinking about Pastor Mike, be warm, be filled, be gone. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense. Verse 18, I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you'd done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that. What good does that do? What good does it do them? I believe it was the Passion Translation says about that scripture, the demons do that, and they stay demons. And I'm like, do they have a choice? I started beginning to wonder, I said, do they really have a choice? They hear about faith, and they can't do anything about it. They stay demons. And I just... You know how I get to thinking sometimes about this? I'm like, okay, so if we hear faith and do nothing about it, what does that make us? Okay. All right. Just something to think about. All right. It says, use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hand? Wasn't it our ancestor Abraham made right by God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith? The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. That coming together of believing and acting. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing? What counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works and you get the same thing, a corpse. Same thing. So I want to go to Hebrews 11 and look at some of those who chose to act instead of think. Okay? And all of these, except the last one, are Old Testament saints. In verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel didn't stop to think, if I give God my best, what am I going to be left with? Or maybe I give him one. You know, I'll give him one fat one and give him all the other runts of the litter. Hey, I'm giving him something. I mean, he should be thankful for that, shouldn't he? that's not what he said. He didn't think about what he would have left. All he thought about was, I need to give God the very best. Period. And God will take care of me. His brother didn't think that. By faith, Noah, we already talked about him. It says, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, he didn't stop to think about what would happen to him for building this, what other his neighbors must have thought was a monstrosity. You're building this ark. Noah, what are you doing? Building an ark or what? Why are you building that? It's going to rain. What's rain? He said, I don't know. It doesn't matter, but there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? They never saw that. But he didn't take the time to think about all of that stuff. God said, build it. And gave him instructions and dimensions. And he built it. Period. Verse 8 says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which we would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Just like, get out of your father's house. Get out of this country. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of the place where everyone knows you and reverences you and respects you. Get out of that place. Where am I going to go? I'll show you. And you just go. How does that relate to us? Get out of your comfort zone. Stop trying to make what God tells you to do fit into the area where you're most comfortable. God knows how he made me. Yeah, he made you to be obedient to him. He knows that. God knows I don't like doing that. And what scripture did he say he cared about that? Okay. You know, we have to stop justifying things and just start doing what God told us to do. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Now, she had natural childbirth at age 90. Okay. Natural childbirth. Nowadays, folks think they hit 40, they're too old to have children. She was 90. No drugs. Okay. She didn't give her an epidural. She had natural childbirth. 90 years old, she's raising an infant. A lot of people by 90 are even tired of being grandparents. But she's just starting out at 90. Why? Because God said so, and she had to act on God's word. He didn't just go take his magic wand and go, ippity-bippity-boom. She had to act on the word. By faith, verse 17, when Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, let's think about that for a minute. He could have very easily rationed. Now, wait a minute. Is this that same voice that led me into Egypt? Look what happened when I went into Egypt. And that made sense to me. This doesn't make sense that God's going to promise me a son and promise me that my descendants are going to be like the sands of the sea, and then he's going to go and tell me to kill this son. I'm not going anywhere. That doesn't make any sense. It's very easy to come to that conclusion if you're going to operate based on what you see or what you think you know. He operated on what God said. He trusted that he heard from God, and he acted like it. And he went. He didn't even discuss it with his wife. How many of you that are moms would let your husband decide on his own, take your child and sacrifice it? Okay. And how many of you husbands going to say, honey, I understand you're 90, and if this goes wrong, you can't have another one. But God said to sacrifice Isaac. She'd have picked up the knife, said, you touch my son, I'm going to cut you. Okay. But if there was ever a time for someone to want to think, that was a good time. Abraham didn't do it. He went based on what God told him. Period. I like this one, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. I'm thinking about Joshua. But I'm thinking about his soldiers more than I'm thinking about him, because Joshua he spent time with God. He had a history of listening to God. But I'm thinking about his soldiers, where their leader is telling them, march around the walls. I've told you this before. You check out ancient battle strategies. They put archers on top of the wall. And the first thing they did to invading armies is bombard them with arrows. And your leader tells you, don't say a word. We're going to march around this wall for 7 days. And every single soldier obeyed. The Bible doesn't talk about any soldier questioning their orders. Because in those days, there were no civil rights groups or soldiers' rights groups or any of that nonsense. You followed the instructions of your commanding officer. Period. They followed their leader's instructions. So now on day 7, won't you walk around the wall and give a shout? Joshua, you need to put a hat on the next time you walk around, because I think you've been in the sun. No, they did exactly what he said. And he shouted, and the wall collapsed. And they walked in and picked up the spoils. Did it make sense in the natural? No, it didn't. But God said it. And that's all that mattered. They believed it. They believed it. And they acted like they believed it. And they didn't try and wiggle their way out of it. They did exactly what God told them. Exactly. And we know about David. I mean, David said to Saul in 1 Samuel 17, he said, don't let anybody's heart fail because of this Philistine. He said, thy servant will go out and fight him. And they laughed at him. And the king said to him, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David didn't say, thanks, king, I didn't know that. I'm going to go back to my little stable and maybe rethink this. David didn't say, well, let's see, this is Saul, my king, telling me I can't do this. And as I look around, I see every single member of the mighty Israeli army running in fear from this guy. Who am I to think I could do anything with him? And they're all bigger than I am. The only thing I've ever handled is a spear. I mean, it's a sling. I'm going back to my little stable where it's safe. No, he didn't say that. He said, thy servant kept, and this is the only time he actually thought about what he had to do. He didn't think about it. He only thought about it so he could just put a stop to all of the people that were trying to get him to not obey what he knew he should do. He said, and David said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of God. David said, moreover, in addition, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Done. And he didn't take any armor. He said, I'm not used to this. And he went with what he was used to. He had to disregard all of Goliath talking trash to him as he's coming out. We call that verbal abuse. We can't take it. I go to work and I start praying. They start laughing at me. They said, there you go. Look at the prayer lady. He's praying again. Okay. And we come to church and ask for prayer. I'm being persecuted. They're talking about me at work. But you said God sent you to that place. He did. Then he'll keep you. As long as you're doing what he told you to do. David didn't care what name they called him. He did not care. He went out and he let his faith speak. He told them, this day, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day, the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. Period. Didn't matter how big Goliath was. Didn't matter how heavy Goliath's equipment was. None of that mattered, because David knew he had a covenant with God. And that covenant did not allow for any Philistine influence or enslavement. And so David acted on that. The train's agreeing with us. Okay. He didn't think, should I go against Goliath or should not? No, the only thing he maybe had to think about was which way Goliath was going to fall to make sure it didn't fall on him. But there was really, he was walking by faith. He wasn't walking by sight. Because if he was walking by sight, he doesn't leave the camp. Because he's going to get someone that's stepped over some mountains. But see, folks, the one that I like that's the most meaningful to me is in Acts 4, because if the early church doesn't take the attitude that they're going to walk by faith and not by sight, we wouldn't be sitting here. Jesus commanded them, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He told me, lay hands on the sick, do all these things. And so going to the temple at the gate, called Beautiful, that's what Peter and who was the other guy? Peter and John did. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Took his hand, his ankles immediately received strength, and the man walked. You'd have thought everybody was happy for him. But religious leaders were upset. I guess they wanted him to stay, you know, nice, and now we don't have a beggar. And they said, in Acts 4, starting with verse 15, after they were meeting with them, they sent them out of the room, and they talked about, you know, what should they do with them? And they said, what should we do with these men? Everyone in Jerusalem can clearly see that they performed a notable sign and wonder. This is according to the Passion Translation. We can't deny it, verse 17. But to keep this propaganda from spreading any further among the people, let us threaten them severely and warn them to never speak to anyone in this name again. So they brought them back in before the council, and they commanded them to never teach the people or speak again using the name of Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, I mean, Peter didn't, and John didn't say, well, give us a few minutes. We got to talk about this. Yeah. Yeah. We need to go and pray about this one. No, give us a week. We need to pray and fast, you know, and just hear from God. They already had their instructions from God about what to do. We live by faith and not by sight. They were fully aware of how the Romans treasured brutalizing people. They were fully aware of all of the methods that the Roman soldiers used to torture folks, and the great pleasure they took in doing so. They were fully aware of that. They were firsthand witnesses of what they did to Jesus. They saw that. That's why Peter, one of the reasons why Peter denied him. He saw what they did to Jesus. He's like, I got baptized and I didn't hear a voice talking about me. So, no, I don't know him. Because if they'll do that to Jesus, and I know he's the Son of God, I mean, I'm the one that God gave the revelation to. Okay. And they did that to him? No, I don't know him. So Peter, they were very familiar with what they would be facing if they disagreed with the decision of the council. But they didn't take any time to talk about it. They said, you can judge for yourself, is it better to listen to you or to God? Then I like the way the Passion Translation puts this. It says, it's impossible for us to stop thinking about the things we've seen and heard. And that's the way it needs to be, impossible for us to disregard what we've seen and heard and think about how we're going to get through instead of acting on faith in what we've seen and heard. We have to stop thinking and start acting. It says, since the members of the council couldn't come up with a crime they could punish them for, they threatened them once more and let them go. All the people praised God. Think about it. What would the people have been doing had they agreed? It said, all the people praised God, thrilled over the miraculous healing of the crippled man, and the man who received this miracle sign of healing was over 40 years old. As soon as they were released from custody, Peter and John went to the other believers and explained all that had happened with the high priest and the elders. When the believers heard their report, they raised their voices in unity and prayed. And they didn't pray for God to smite their enemies. And I started thinking about that. I started, well, Lord, Why didn't they do that? He said, because they had already received instruction from Jesus to love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. So they prayed. I'm not going to read the whole prayer. You can, but I'm just going to pick it up toward the end of verse 29. They said, so now, Lord, listen to their threats to harm us. Empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. Stretch out your hand of power through us to heal and to move in signs and wonders by the name of your holy son, Jesus. It says, at that moment, the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble. Each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. Unrestrained boldness in a community where they had been threatened to never speak the word, never teach or speak the name of Jesus. They spoke it with unreserved boldness. The Greek word for that means they'll say anything that's on their mind with no restraint flowing from their heart with confidence. They were frank, honest, hiding nothing and speaking directly to their heart. It says it was speech that's not tailored to make everyone happy, but to speak the truth in spite of what it may cost. It's the courage to speak into the ears of others. Folks, we need to stop thinking about consequences and start acting based on the word of God, period. Because we live by faith. We don't live by sight. We don't live by what others may say about us. We don't live by what others threaten to do to us. We live by faith. We live according to what God said. We live according to what Jesus gave us, period. And we need to understand that and stop thinking down trying to figure out ways to get around doing what we know God called us to do. Doesn't matter that it's not comfortable. Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He said, yet not my will, Lord, but yours. Now, you may feel uncomfortable, but I don't think anybody's soul is so sorrowful that you feel like you're going to die because God told you, you know, to go two towns over and witness. You're not going to die because God told you to give more than you intended into an offering. Or God told you, I want you to go up to the church and volunteer for an hour. You start thinking, Lord, it's going to take me more to get dressed and get up there than time you asked me to stay. He knew that when he told you. But we have to, just things that, see, if you can't do that. I remember one of the first things I heard Pastor Clinton say during the ministry of giving. He was talking about, he said, there are some people that, you know, you say you don't have anything to give, and you say, Lord, you know, if you give me $1,000, I'll give $100, but you have $10 in your pocket, and you won't give one. But the word says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. So if you can't tithe on $10, you won't tithe on $1,000. Because if you can't let go of $1, you won't let go of $100. You see these people winning. You say, God, you should give me that money. Why? Look at what you're giving history? I don't think so. You want it all for you. I want it all for the kingdom. There's a covenant that needs to be established. Folks, we have to stop thinking about acting in faith and actively start living by faith. Because remember, God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense. God to say that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense. We have to stop professing to believe in the one and only God and then complacently sit back like just believing is something wonderful. Faith and works are yoked partners, and faith expresses itself in works, and that believing includes action. And I'm going to close with James 1:22 in the Passion Translation. It says, don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. And I added, because you didn't just think about it, you acted on it.